Turn with me, if you will, to the 15th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 15. Apostle Paul is in full swing now in explanation mode. He is describing his explicit doings and how they relate to those of the believers at Rome. And this little passage, five verses from 17 to 21, gives us that as well. I would like to read from 13 to 21. And we'll get a little more context. Romans 15, verses 13 to 21. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. But I write the more boldly to you in some measure, as putting you again in remembrance, because of the grace that was given me of God, that I should be a minister of Christ Jesus unto the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be made acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I have therefore my glorying in Christ Jesus in things pertaining to God. For I will not dare to speak of any things, save those which Christ wrought through me for the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about even unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yes, making it my aim so to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, they shall see to whom no tidings of him came, and they who have not heard shall understand. So by way of introduction, the context, I think still, there is still an understood backdrop here that we have to keep in mind. I think so often when we begin to see passages that talk about the spread of the gospel, we kind of enter into another world, as if these things happen in a world of greased skids and already laid tracks, and it just happens. And I believe that is not the case. And what I would like to bring to us by way of introduction, and really the theme of what I'd like to bring today, is to put it in a perspective. First of all, the first perspective, just as background, and it's not one of the main points, but is that when he started off, he speaks of the God of hope. Hope is a cardinal grace, a cardinal virtue of the Christian life and of Christianity. But the fact that it is brought forward here, and that's why I read Romans 8 and started as far back as I did, because he talks about hope, and he talks about hope in the context of groaning and the creation groaning. The effects of sin are everywhere and are incredibly potent. The enemies of Christ are powerful and are determined. Satan is a determined enemy. The flesh is, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, is enmity. It is in and of itself set against God. It cannot be made to change. So, if someone goes and is preaching the gospel to the heathen, does all that change? None of that changes. So the setting then is not of, well, this was pretty easy. Not at all. So we need to see what the setting is. The apostle describes his doings in a word, I don't know what's in all of your translations. It depends. I looked at all of them last night. Most of them have the word glorying. This is the key word that I want to look at. Verse 17, I have therefore my glorying in Christ Jesus. That word glorying from the original simply means boasting. No different than that. It says, I have therefore my boasting. So, he is speaking essentially an audacious word here, and we need to attempt to understand it. And so that's what I would like to look at in three headings. First, the apostles boast. The results of the apostles boast under two subheads, so to speak, their method and the final outcome. So the apostles boast, and then the results of that under two headings, method and outcome. So first of all, the apostles boast. He says, I have therefore my glorying, I have therefore my boasting in Christ Jesus in things pertaining to God. So what is this boasting in this setting or in any other? I think it's very clear. The notion is, we think of boasting as somebody, if you have suspenders on, you stick your thumbs behind your suspenders. That is the look at me notion. You can take that a step farther and somewhat internalize it, and boasting from that point of view then is whatever you hang your hat on. Your central pride. Whatever it is that defines you according to you. I'll give one example that will probably illuminate this pretty well. You all, everyone in this room knows someone who hangs his hat on not having had an alcoholic drink in X years. That's who he is. That is his central pride. Not a whole lot to boast of, is it? But it's what defines him now to himself. Now, I'm not berating, belittling that accomplishment. But the point is it's not some great thing necessarily. It's whatever it is down deep inside that says, ooh, this is what I am. The apostle describes the Jews in Romans chapter 2, earlier in this book, as making their boast in the law. We know the law. We follow the law. We can teach the law to everybody. And it was their boasting. He uses that word. There is a a passage in Jeremiah that explicitly addresses this, that the Apostle Paul also either quotes or refers to multiple times. In Jeremiah chapter 9, we have a picture of this core hang your hat on notion. Jeremiah 9:23, he says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. There's something the matter with knowing a lot, of being even truly wise? No, absolutely not. But Jeremiah is making the explicit statement, do not hang your hat on that. Do not make that the core of how you define yourself to yourself. He's going to make it as strong as it possibly can be before he's done here. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. That word is as ambiguous as you want it to be. It can be the muscular person. It can be the person who has political or influential dealings or whatever. Might, in any sense you want to define it. He says, if you've got that, does it mean it's wrong? No. He says, do not define yourself by that. But there are no buts. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Now we can extend that. If I could go as far as the person who says I haven't had a drink in 5 years, we can hang our hats on all kinds of things. And that is clearly what Jeremiah is saying, is whatever it is. He's only giving the large, prominent categories here. It's clear that he would intend to extend that to, and whatever else you would hang your hat on. And then he gives from the negative to the positive. He says, but let him that boasts... So he doesn't say don't boast. Does not say don't boast. We have this sense, especially in this country, in Switzerland, if you've got money, the best thing to do is to hide it. Don't ever show that you have any. Lots of places like that. In this country, boast, the braggart, is just, it just rubs everybody wrong. The Apostle Paul is saying, I have, therefore, my boasting. So, clearly, boasting in and of itself is not wrong. And Jeremiah says the same. Let him that glories, glory in what? That he knows me. That he knows me. So, essentially, that is the essence of what the apostle is saying for these five verses. And it is the essence of what the believer must be saying throughout his pilgrimage in this life. And my belief is that in general, we in this room are not there. I just had to make the pugnacious statement. And I'll include myself with that. So there is a glorying, and he says that it ought to be, that it must be, in having a real knowledge of Jehovah. And then he goes on. It's not just the bare knowledge of. It's not just the man born into the Israelite nation. But it's knowing that God essentially saves sinners. That's what he goes on and says. That I am Jehovah who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. So there is a core of the believer that is commanded. It's not suggested. The opposite is commanded not, and the positive is commanded to. Now all we have is the apostle in example form here, saying that he does boast. The notion of boasting is made odious in almost every setting, even for those who think that they understand the gospel of the grace of God. In Romans 3:27, the apostle uses this same word in a negative way. He says, "Where then is the boasting?" He says, "It's excluded." He's just stated that God saves sinners by free grace alone. And just to make sure that they understood that when he justifies by faith, that there's no merit in this faith. That there's nothing that I can't work this faith up. There's nothing that I do, so to speak, in making this faith so that it has some value. He says, so where is boasting, he says? It's excluded. And he says explicitly, why is it excluded, he says? By a law of faith. He wants to make clear that there is no boasting because faith is central. And what is that saying? That faith is not a matter of boasting. I don't think you can conclude it directly from that passage, but you can get a strong hypothesis and prove it elsewhere, that faith is a gift. What's being implied there and explicitly stated elsewhere. Faith is a gift. James in chapter 4 speaks of those who are hanging their hat, so to speak, on their business doings. So you guys who say, well, I'm going to go do this, I'm going to go do that, I'm going to make a lot of money. He says, all such sayings are evil. What he puts, he says, you who glory in your vauntings, you who boast in these things that you're going to do, he says, all this boasting is evil. But is it not of the sort of Jeremiah 9:23? They were presuming on God's grace and mercy, and they were not at all boasting in God, but in themselves. So if the boasting has to be in God, and it is commanded, what does that look like? Let me assert that this boasting in Christ, is, let me make a statement here. This boasting is the practical outworking of a truly sovereign grace of God. The practical outworking of the sovereign grace of God. This gets to the very heart of who does what to whom in the Christian life. We all get that we're passive in regeneration, but we're very muddled in who does what to whom after that. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not found vain, for I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet, not I, but the grace of God which was with me." There is a this boasting in God now becomes a not a God consciousness, but a God imbuement, a God saturation, this is a way, one way to think of it. I have often said that God is the actor in this world. This is the proper response to recognizing that God is the actor in our world. The Apostle Paul is explicitly making this statement, and I know it sounds like higher life, but it's anti-higher life, that he is a tool. So the apostle here is saying to us that he recognizes that God is the doer in his life. So let me attempt to prove this a little bit here, and then I'm going to go elsewhere. It says, "I have therefore my glory." This is verse 17. And then he says in verse 18, "For I will not dare to speak of any things save those which," catch this wording, "which Christ worked through me." Do you hear tool? Do you hear tool? "Which Christ worked through me for the obedience of the Gentiles." And then he says, in the middle of verse 19, this is the kind of the remainder of the sentence, "so that from Jerusalem and round about even to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." He is literally saying, "I am a tool in the hand of Christ." And what we have to get away from is the sense that, if I'm a tool, I must just be passive. He's not saying that, but he is saying, "I'm a tool." He is even saying that this boasting and the power that is working in and through him is a Trinitarian power and therefore a Trinitarian boast. Verse 17, "I have therefore my glorying in Christ Jesus in things pertaining to God." There's two members of the Trinity. And then verse 18, he speaks of signs, wonders in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's thinking Trinitarian. He's thinking that this is God himself at work, and he is in the middle of it. The outworking is God's. Now, we know if we stop and search our memories, that this notion of boasting is in the New Testament. We just need to fit it into our minds. 1 Corinthians 1. After having made the statement, of him are you in Christ, who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Then he quotes Jeremiah 9:24. This is an explicitly sovereign grace statement summarizing all of this. Not many wise, not many mighty of you. So he's saying, God is the doer here. And then he says, the reason you're in Christ is because of God. And then he quotes Jeremiah 9:24. He says, so let no one glory, let no one boast, save in the Lord. So he has this notion right there, basic, and we just usually don't work our way back from 1 Corinthians 1:31 backwards. We don't think of boasting and go back to sovereign grace. So why is this setting what it is? Why is personal boasting, and I think you can just say that, personal boasting wrong? And boasting in God, boasting in Christ specifically, what we are commanded to be all about. Is it because we are so negligible? That we are just puny? Is it because we are so guilty? We're just sinners. What right have we? Even as redeemed sinners, is that what it is? I think the answer is a partial negative on both of those. The real reason is that we as creatures, created by God Himself, were made for God Himself. That is the nature of what it means to be this kind of creature. And I think, Lord willing, we'll begin to see a little bit more of that when we see who was the Lord Jesus. He was the same way to His Father as we are to be to God. So it's not as if, well, because we're just, you know, humans and fallible and puny, and besides that we're guilty. No. We've been created by God, and our outlook, our focus, our all of our glory, everything that we are zooming in on, is there. And that is the result of sin, that we don't do that. Yes, but it is not in and of itself our sinfulness that wouldn't allow us. It's that we are not made to be that. So personal boasting in that sense, it's not in Him, is mere pride. It's false pride. If we have some spiritual sense there and examine it in light of this passage or this teaching, it becomes clear. His glory and our essence just precludes boasting that is not in God. The problem is that we don't know what we're supposed to be like if everything is out there. We feel like we'll just be a shell, that there's nothing to us. But if it's right that that is what we were made to be, then that's not true at all. We just haven't learned what it's like to be what we were made to be. Now, it is also true that our status as sinners has changed everything, as I just alluded. So there is a reorientation. There, clearly, no individual on this earth starts off boasting in God. But the value here, I believe, is that this is a positive outlook. The apostle says that this is his boast. He knows where he stands and where he's going and what he's doing. He has that thing on which to hang his hat. And it's Christ himself. And so now, from now on, once that's begun to be understood, everything is either, and this is what I'm hoping as an outcome of this sermon, by the power of God today, that we will begin to see that from this point on, everything is either vile boasting or boasting in Christ. Here is the outcome of that kind of outlook. If there is a boast in Christ, there is an aim which is Christ. There is an identification, and Lord willing, we'll look at that a little bit later. There is an identification with Christ's purpose, which, because of the way he has created it, is total. And so we see the apostle, in some sense, saying, we read it in Isaiah, here is God's program, and he's put me into that program, and I'm just following that program, and as long as I'm going in that program. And if I die in the attempt, I think that's pretty much where he was. So in Acts 20, verse 24, he says to the Ephesian elders, he says, I don't hold my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may accomplish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And we say, okay, well, that's good. Well, that's these apostle types. And then we put that on that greased skid category. But he makes other more personal statements, Galatians 2:20 and Philippians 1:21, that sound like this. He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me, we know this. You could probably, most of you quote this to me. Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ. Do you sense the toolishness of that? To me, to live is Christ. Christ is working out his work through me. And therefore, my outlook is right there with him, and I'll just go along with that, and I just as soon be with him anyway. But I'm here working the work of his work. So, this is so far probably a profundity and a great difficulty the way I've stated it so far. But hopefully you have begun to be convinced that this is what the Scriptures are calling for. I don't know if you caught it. In the hymn, the oldest hymn that we sang has the exact same outlook. Jesus lives, and so shall I. Now, that is merely a statement of Romans 5 and 6 put into poetic language. That where Christ is, there am I. I am, essentially, I have real life in the person of Christ. Jesus lives, and so shall I. Death, your sting is gone forever. Why? Because I'm bound up in his life. And of course, the Apostle Paul makes it even stronger in Romans 6. He says, you know what? He died. He rose again. You died. You rose again. How much closer could the bond be? No closer. This boasting thing that I'm talking about is merely a day-by-day outworking of union with Christ. No more, no less than Christ is in fact the all-in-all of the believer. His very life. Or he's nothing. And that's what this hymn says. Where do I have life? I was dead. Now I have life. I have his life. I don't have any other life of my own. I have his life. But the Lord Jesus still has purposes. He is sovereign Lord of his Creator. He is outworking his purposes in this creation. So to the extent that the believer is bound up in the life of Christ, this kind of statement that the apostle makes is the statement every believer makes. We don't all preach the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum, but we all have a life bound up in the purposes of Christ. So secondly, what are the results of this method, of this boast with regards to method? And I'd already spoken of it just in an attempt to make the point earlier. In verse 18 and 19, Paul has a large statement. He says that Christ worked through me. And then the middle of verse 19, he says, so that from Jerusalem round about even to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So he's making a strong statement that he was a tool. He did what it was Christ who did. And he was very willing to make the statement that his boasting had to do with the very work of Christ. So that Christ has purpose. Christ has life. Christ himself has an outworking of his life. And the believer is caught up in that. And Paul was very willing to make the statement, along with this boast, that he says, what he did through me. It's not what I did with Christ's help, even with amazing power. It's what he did. He's willing to make the statement that the thing that was done by Christ. Now, we also see that the apostle was still a human being, very much doing things. he's writing this letter. I'm trying to give a Zitzin Laban, a setting for it. He's writing this letter from Corinth, looking obviously just across the sea there to Rome. And he's acting as a human being with planning and active doing. He has just months before, I believe, written the book of 2 Corinthians from Ephesus, because part of it was he had planned to come and visit them down in Corinth, come around Macedonia down to Corinth when he was at Ephesus. He was at Ephesus for 3 years following being in Corinth. And they thought he was coming. He didn't come. And they got upset. And they said, "You said one thing and did another." And then besides all the other mounting heresies in that church, he had to write this letter. And now he had to come to that church. And who knows what all went on there. At least the lid was put on for now. So it's not as if everything was hunky-dory and that Paul was not acting day to day with all the wisdom that he had, but he recognized that Christ was the actor. Was he just being carried along by the Spirit? I don't think so at all. And if you read 2 Corinthians 4, in which he describes his day-to-day psyche, I think you will agree with me. If I can find it. He says, it says, in much patience and affliction and necessities and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults and labors and watchings and fastings, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. He was undergoing incredible stresses. In this same general passage, he describes himself as like in a pressure cooker. He describes himself as cast down and yet not destroyed. He had pressures that would destroy many men. And did he have, in the middle of that, in every case, something like supernatural wisdom that got him through it? I believe not. I don't believe that's being implied whatsoever. What he had was faith. And what we're seeing here in this boasting thing, and hope. The hope says that God has plan. God has purpose. And so my head is up and not down. And so, yes, I will, in that setting, I will see the way out, so to speak. But it is not by means of my being passive and God giving me that which I never thought of before. I don't believe that's where he is. So if the Apostle Paul was willing now to see himself as a tool of Christ's purpose, And the believer at that point, to broaden it, is the one who is having to say, Christ is the actor in my life. Christ is the actor in my life. Then, and I already more or less said it, but every attempt to hang on to my possessions, every attempt to hang on to my ability, every attempt to hang on to my trials, every attempt to hang on to my sin as a trial. Do you see that? How we take these things and instead of looking out there, we turn them back on ourselves. My very difficult circumstances. Where am I looking in my very difficult circumstances? Am I looking back at myself and saying, oh, how terrible this is? Or am I seeing, yes, this is very difficult. It is crushing me. And looking to the Lord. We think we have to do one or the other. We can't ever look at ourselves, or we can't ever look at the Lord because we haven't got the victory or something. But if we're hanging on to those things, oh, my sin, I can't look at the Lord. I'm hanging on to my sin as a trial. Jesus lives. The believer has life in Christ, real life. So if we're hanging, to the extent that we're hanging on to those things, we're denying the glory of Christ. We're denying the purpose of God. Now, I began to intimate the look of this a little while ago. What does the believer gain? And what does he give up when he gives up all boasting except for boasting in Christ in this way? This is a full self-reckoning of union with Christ. And what is gained in the midst of that is in communion with Christ. What is gained is communion with Christ. It must be so if the believer recognizes that he is, to use an Old Testament terminology, bound up in the bundle of life with Christ. Abigail used that term of David. I think it's prophetic. The believer is bound up in the bundle of life with Christ. That's where the communion is. Christ is victor. Christ's kingdom is being extended. Christ cannot but succeed. The Lord Jesus says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. Christ will reign until his enemies are put under his feet. Believer now is in with the purpose of God. What we want is an either or. Well, if I'm just in with Christ, well, then I just am passive. No, no. To the contrary, the Apostle Paul was in with the purpose of Christ, and he was going to go until he was just stopped by death. That is more appropriate. What do we lose? We do lose confidence in the flesh. We do lose confidence in the flesh. We do lose, in that sense, personal results. Just as the apostle says you know, I labored more mightily than they all. No, it was Christ, who His grace, who labored in me. That focus will say, no, this is God's doing. Philippians 3:3, he makes this statement, and he uses this exact word of boasting. I'm going to read the ESV. The word glory is just that word boasting. It says, for we are the circumcision, meaning the true circumcision, he says, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And then he gives him, here's the outcome, and have no confidence in the flesh. So this boasting in Christ has the outcome of not taking to myself results. The results are there. Am I active? I am active to the full extent of the native powers that He gives. But it is swamped by that of the next one that I'm looking to. And for the Lord Jesus, He says, the Son can do nothing but what He sees the Father doing. Do you hear that? That's a small but powerful word. The Son can do nothing but what He sees the Father doing. That's the way the believer is. He's exerting to the maximum extent of His powers, but He recognizes that He is in the sphere of Christ. Beloved, this is where blessing is. Lastly, the results of the apostles' boast, the final outcome. The Apostle Paul says that being a tool of Christ, says, here I have wherewith to boast. I have wherewith to boast. He says that. Here's the result, he says. In verse 19, so that, here's the clear statement of outcome, from Jerusalem, round even to Illyricum. So he's saying, he's had three missionary journeys now. First missionary journey, Southern Asia Minor. Second missionary journey, Greece. Third missionary journey, Western and Central Asia Minor. It's done. It's done. He's headed to Jerusalem. He wants to give them some money. Now he wants to go further west. Illyricum there is our Albania, that which is on the west coast of Greece. He says, I've done my job. Does that mean that every single person was evangelized? No, that's not his job. Do you see the just practical value of seeing your job as in Christ? He could have been wringing his hands at those who were not yet saved in those parts. He could have been wringing his hands over the fragility of the churches that remained. And they were, many of them, very fragile. The one that he was writing from, not the least. He was not in that mode. The purpose that he was bound up in was Christ's purpose. That's the basis of his outlook. That outlook keeps the glory of God in front of the believer. There are a number of places in the New Testament in which we have the apostles just literally turning their backs on those that they have preached to. It happened in Antioch of Pisidia. The Jews heard, and then they, I don't know what to do with this. And they literally did the, and the scriptures say that, shook the dust and said, you've had your chance, so to speak. We're turning to the Gentiles. Same thing happens in Rome. You get that sense about Athens. He preaches to those who on Mars Hill who have nothing to do but to hear and speak of some new thing. And he preaches. Now, does that mean that he is calloused? I'm just going to preach and whatever happens. No. He has the glory of God in his view. And he's saying to himself, God will give result. And if men are hearing the glorious gospel of Christ and turning from it, I will turn from them. Acts 13:48 is a key passage in Paul's missionary journeys. And as many as were ordained to eternal life to be. That was the apostles' outlook. Christ was gathering. And they preached, and the ingathering was Christ's. It is only when the soul's boast is Christ, number one, that this hand-wringing is avoided. Number two, that this world can be departed with clear sight. In 2 Timothy 4, years later, we have the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy and saying, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Does that mean he's not a sinner? Or that the whole world was evangelized? Neither is the case. Neither is the case. But recognizing that his labors were bound up in Christ's, there is a completeness for the believer. There is a sense of destiny for the believer. Personal destiny. Paul puts it this way to the Philippians. He says, I'm confident of this, that the one who has begun a good work in you will perfect it. Will perfect it the day of Jesus Christ. That's the only outlook that the believer has. If my outlook is, well, I've got to just kind of keep getting better, what does that look like for us when we have these huge swings that I will assert to you are God's dealings with you? What do you do when you're in the bottom? Psalms say that to the righteous man light arises in the darkness. Okay, but there is darkness. Am I going to, in the darkness, comfort myself with my progress? I can't see anything. Christ lives. Christ lives. My hope is only in Christ. It's not in my doings. It's not in my progress. It's not in my dealings with my sin. It's in Christ. And from that point of view, the apostle could point out not only the sweep of his labors, but the intensity of the labors. He speaks of signs and wonders. Those signs and wonders are recorded in the book of Acts. In the first missionary journey, the first place that they went in Cyprus, Paul just speaks to a man who was a false prophet and says, "You will be blind for some days, not seeing the light of the sun." He did not ask a prayer to God. He speaks directly. That's the signs of an apostle. Later in that same journey in Iconium, it says there were a great number that believed, and there were signs and wonders. And a few days later, he was stoned and left for dead. So you see how he had to have Christ in his side. They went on to Lystra, and as Peter had done before, he just spoke to a cripple who had been crippled from birth, and he was healed. And the crowd wanted to worship them. It was, again, they turned against him in a few days. In Philippi, he rebuked a slave girl who was diviner of the future. And the evil spirit left her, and he was thrown into jail. These miracles just followed. In the third missionary journey, evil spirits were cast out. The sick were healed merely from a handkerchief or an apron that had touched the Apostle Paul being taken at a distance and laid on the afflicted person. So when he says signs and wonders, they were remarkable, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that for the believer, the individual believer who is not called to this, as no one is called to signs and wonders in this day, but nevertheless is called to boasting in Christ, what does that look like? Apostle speaks in other places of boasting. What does it look like? We had that one about having no confidence in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12. He says, "I won't glory in my own behalf." He says, "I'll only glory in my own weaknesses." At the end of the book of Galatians, he again describes personally. Chapter 2, he describes how his life and its outworkings is the life of Christ. Now he describes it, having gone through the practical part of the book, he describes it in more day-to-day orientation in chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 14. He says, "Far be it from me to boast," he says, "save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," he says, "through which the world has been crucified to me and me to the world." Through which the world has been crucified to me and me to the world. I hesitate in some sense even to bring this up. If I had tried to preach this in this setting a few years ago, we would all have been off in la-la land
from our mystical backgrounds. The apostle has his feet firmly planted on terra firma, and he says that he has been crucified to the world. Is he still living in the world? Yes. Is he active in the world? Yes. But all that the world is, as the Apostle John says, the pride of life, the world as it represented by the flesh, all those things that set themselves against Christ, has been crucified to those things. It's not alive to them anymore. So he can live in that world, be an actor in that world. But he's picking his motivations from the original creation mandate and the redemption changes that Christ has created. And then lastly, the passage that we looked at in chapter 8 of Romans. It has the entire span. And that's the reason why I thought it would be useful for us. It starts with groaning. And it starts with hope. And it starts with adoption witnessed by the Holy Spirit. But its center is the sovereign purpose of God. It's witnessed in that 28th verse. That everything for the believer is working out essentially the purpose of God. He says everything works together for good. What he's saying is, God is the actor. What are you seeing in your life? What am I seeing in my life? Does it seem ultimately depressing? God is the actor. And then he goes on to talk in terms of the love of God in election. And then he puts that in very, very personal terms. And he talks about our grave difficulties and the surety for help in our difficulties. Ultimate help, ultimate difficulties is coming from where? Blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ. So in that hymn that says, He died, He rose again. My life is His life. Paul says, it's Christ who died. He who was risen again. There's nothing that will not be worked out according to that plan. Persecution, life, death, anything that is in the way is in that plan. So given that fact, what is the Christian's boast? Where is his focus? Where is his place to hang his hat? He has no real ability outside of that life of Christ. So the focus on ourselves is merely just one more attempt in self-righteousness to make ourselves good enough so that we can come to Him. Frankly. But what he says is, forget that. Christ has done it all. Just give up your little shreds of righteousness. Give up your fig leaf. He's going to clothe you. Isn't that what we're doing? We're just so busy hanging on to our fig leaves. Trying to solve our own little problems so that we can feel a little better about ourselves. Christ is the author of our circumstances. Christ is the author of our faith. Christ is the author of our life. Christ is the life of the believer.